Blog Talk Radio.
First Peter 1:15, as he which is holy, which has called you, is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, or in all manner of living. Hallelujah. And the only way that you can do that is when you fall in love with Jesus.
Separation. Separation from sin, separation from the world. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14, which says simply, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. If we expect to have the Holy Spirit dwelling in our lives, it makes a lot of sense. We must be holy. Holiness really means being Christ-like. Holiness means every aspect of living for God. It's a privilege to be holy. It's a privilege not to be bound to sin. It's a privilege not to be addicted to alcohol. It's a privilege not to be addicted to smoking. It's a privilege not to be bound by lust and bitterness and envy. It's the most powerful thing in the world that when somebody treats you wrong, instead of treating them wrong back, you can say, look, nobody's going to manipulate me. Nobody's going to tell me how to think. The devil can't make me do this. No other person can provoke me into an ungodly situation. But through the power of the Holy Ghost, I can respond with a meek and gentle and quiet and peaceable spirit under all circumstances.
Well, don't y'all over there think of, well, y'all say you can't do this, you can't do this, and you can't do certain things. You don't matter how long you talk to them. Until they get a revelation of who God is, they're not going to understand what holiness is. It's a must. It's not just an optional way, another plate building to get into and just say you're a believer, but it is the only way to travel and to become a true, full-hearted believer.
Welcome, welcome, welcome. We're so glad you could join us tonight for another episode of Kingdom of God Ministries. We want to apologize for last Saturday. We had some technical difficulties. So if you tried to listen, we wasn't able to record the entire episode. So tonight we're coming back to record the episode tonight, and we will be teaching from the book of Revelation. Our first series will be A Warning to the Church. Now, we may not be able to get through all seven of the churches, but we will start off with the first and then go in a series. So I hope you tune in. We dig deep here, and we come strictly out of the unadulterated word. So tell a friend, join us every Saturday at 7:30. I know some of you, I thank the Lord for the internet. You can pick us up on the internet. You can see us on iPhone. We're taping live now on Periscope. So there's many ways that you can access this broadcast. I often post on Facebook as well. So all you need to do is click the link, and that'll bring you right into Blog Talk Radio. For those of you who may, we always leave a space at the end of the show for prayer. So if you need prayer, or if you need us to pray with you for a loved one or finances or whatever it may be, we have a call in that you can call in, and I will give you this number. It's 646-668-8633. Again, our guest call-in number is 646-668-8633. And I ask that you just keep us in your prayers. You know, God should touch your heart to sow into this ministries. We would greatly appreciate your donations. Everything we do here is free will. We don't put burdens on people, but we ask God to touch your heart to give. Amen. So let's go directly into our broadcast tonight. Before we start, I always open up with prayer. And I want to just thank the Lord for my husband, Bishop Montgomery. I'm Evangelist Kathy Montgomery. For those of you who have never met us or heard of us, we're coming back live on the air. So we ask that you keep us in your prayers. Father God, tonight we just want to thank you. We thank you, Lord God, for equipping us to present your word to the audience on tonight. Lord God, we know that it's going to all parts of the world. People will hear us, and we ask that when your word goes forth, that it would fall on good ground, that it would take root in the heart, that they will grow and they will mature and develop in you, Father God. Lord God, as we break the bread of life, which is your word on tonight, we ask that you word us, word our mouth, so that we will only speak as oracles of you, Father God. Lord God, we just want to thank you for strengthening us. Lord God, we thank you for this journey that you have taken us on, but you've been with us, Lord God. You have provided for us, Lord God. Our needs are met, and we thank you, Father God. So this is what we do, Lord God. You called us to go into the highways and the byways and to compel them. Lord God, there are someone listening at the tone of my voice. At the sound of my voice, they may need help. They may need prayer. They may need deliverance. Lord, I ask that you touch that soul on tonight so that it can pick up that phone and call and get the help that they need. We break all demonic spirits that try to oppress, depress, possess, and we take authority over that in the mighty name of Jesus, Lord God, and we just thank you. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Amen. So tonight we will be teaching out of Revelation. So if you could turn with me, we will go through the book. And like I said, we're going to dig deep into Revelation. Amen. But first of all, I want to do the introduction and the benediction of Revelation. And I know some of you may have said, well, I've read through the book, but I want to read through it and we can go through it together. Amen. The introduction is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God. Okay, you hear that? To the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ. To all things that he saw. And this is what I want to bring out. He said, blessed is he. Listen to me. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. Amen. So God said, when you read this book of Revelation, there is a blessing for you. Amen. So the word revelation, it means to reveal. So God is going to be revealing some things to you on tonight. He's going to open your knowledge and your understanding so you can understand and hear what the Lord is saying. Amen. Blessed is the one who reads, as well as those who hear the words of this prophecy. And he said, pay attention to what is written in it, because the time is near. God is telling you, time is winding up. Time is near. Look at the news. Look at the tragedies on the news. Look at all the earthquakes, calamities. Time is near. I can't emphasize that enough. Amen. Revelation, it says, he heard. Well, let me get to what the blessings is. God's word, he said, these are some of the blessings. The first one, blessing, is I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this. From now on, those who die believing in the Lord, he said, you're blessed. That is one of the greatest blessings you could ever have. When you die believing in the Lord, but woe unto those who don't believe. And we have a lot of scoffers out there who said, they just say, when you're dead, you're dead. But I want to tell you that that is not the word of God. He said, you are blessed, those who die believing in the Lord. The second one, yes, says the Spirit, let them rest from their hard work. What they have done goes with them. So when you laboring in the kingdom, when you out there and you feel like nobody is receiving the word and you out there working for the kingdom, God said your reward is going to go with you. And you'll be able to rest from your hard work, but God is going to reward you for your labor. Revelation 16:15, it says, see, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who remains alert and doesn't lose his clothes. See, we got to be clothed with righteousness. We got to be fully armored in this day and time. Because if you left bare and you don't have your armor on, you're going to miss Jesus. He says he's coming like a thief. So when a thief comes to your house, you don't know a thief is coming. In other words, you need to always be prepared. He will not have to go naked. This is what he said. He said, blessed is the one who remains alert and doesn't lose his clothes. He will not have to go naked. Others see his shame. So if you're not clothed in righteousness, then God look at you as naked on tonight. But when you have the presence of God on you, then he call you blessed. Revelation 19:9. Then the angel said to me, write this bless, those who are invited to the Lamb's wedding banquet. He also told me, these are God's true words. God is going to have a banquet one day, saints. And don't you want to be invited to the wedding banquet? I know in the natural we have weddings and you put on your best garments and You get all dressed up. Well, this is what God, he's putting on a big banquet for you just to welcome you in. Yes, it's hard labor sometimes. To my brothers and sisters in other parts of the country who may be getting persecuted for your faith. But if I can just reach out to you and tell you that God see it. I know in westernized, over here in westernized America, a lot of times we have it so good. You know, and we are kind of inconsiderate of our brothers and sisters that are being persecuted daily for the gospel's sake. I don't want to forget you because I know a lot of times we can't even go through little small things in our life. Now think about it, if you were getting persecuted because you believe God, because you love God. So tonight I'm saying to you, God says, the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited. You are invited to the Lamb's wedding banquet on tonight. He also told me these are God's true words. And then Revelation 26, it says, blessed and holy are those who are included in the first time that the people come back to life. The resurrected, the dead shall rise first. You will be resurrected. The second death has no power over them. So you won't stay in that ground because God is going to call you forth and you're going to be caught up to meet them in the air. They will continue to be priests of God and Christ. They will rule with him for 1,000 years. One day is as 1,000 years with the Lord. Revelation 22 and 7, it says, I'm coming soon. Blessed is the one who follows the words of the prophecy in this book. So when you follow this book of Revelation, the prophecy, God call you blessed. And then 22, this is the final one. I gave you, I think, 7 blessings here. 22:14, blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the holy city. See, this is a book of prophecy, saints. And that's why a lot of times I know a lot of churches, they want to shy away from Revelation. But don't you want to partake of the blessings of God? I do. I do. I really do. Okay, so let's go on into the greetings to the seven churches. And like I before stated, the first message was to the church. We have so many churches today that you will see as we teach. We don't have to call a name of a church, but you might be thinking, oh, that sounds like that church. Oh, or this church. We have postmodernism. We have New Age. We have witchcraft. All this stuff has crept into the body of Christ. And God is sending a warning to the churches today. You say, well, that was in prophecy back when. No, God's word is always true. And if it happened then, there were literal churches of Ephesus. It's happening today. Why? Because the same spirit that was then, it is now. Amen? Greetings to the seven churches. John to the seven churches which are in Asia. Grace to you and peace from him who is and was and who is to come. He's giving you a greeting here. And from the seven spirits who are before his throne. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. He who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Think about that love, saints. He washed us with his own blood. We cannot take that lightly. Amen? And has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever. Amen. He said, behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord. Is and who was and who is to come. Amen. So he's beginning before time. He's in the present and he's in the future. Can't nobody do that but God. Amen. God said, well, John, when he had the vision, he said, I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as a trumpet saying, here we go. Here it is again. He said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, and what you see, he's telling John, whatever you see, write it in a book. Send it to the seven churches. This is the warning to the churches. God wanted him to get this out to the churches. He says, which are in Asia, to Ephesus, first church. We're going to be talking on Ephesus tonight. I don't know if we're going to have time to go through all of them, but I know tonight we will cover Ephesus. To Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. He said, then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with garments down to his feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, which is the word of God, and his countenance was like the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me and said to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and death. Write the things which you have seen and the things which are and the things which will take place after this. The mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. See, he already explained the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. So you see how God has already started to interpret this prophecy here. It says the seven spirits of God are mentioned in Revelation. The seven spirits of God are not specifically identified, but it could represent the Holy Spirit. So what he was saying, he wanted John to write down everything he was saying. And when I tell you, I said Revelation translation mean apocalypse. And, you know, we have a lot of movies now, apocalyptic. Even the world, no, we get ready. We're on a countdown right now. So you can see different movies, they name like the end times or you know, just different apocalyptic type movies. The book of Revelation, let's get this straight, is not a puzzle, but it is a book of revealing the things which is to come. Now, it may not necessarily mean it's going to take place in, right now, but when it happens, it will take place immediately. So you will be seeing the signs. He says, this book is also representative of all the members of the Holy Trinity, which is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Although each of the seven churches receive a special letter from Christ through John, each congregation could read what was written to others because everything was contained one larger letter. So God, you see how he loves us? He always brings warning to us. He don't want no one to go through the tribulational period. So he'll bring that warning to you first. And he said, you know, you ran well, you did this well, and you will talk in that more. But he said, nevertheless, I have something against you. So as we grow through Revelation, we're going to do some self-examination of ourselves. Because see, the Bible say the church is in you. Yeah, we were literally physical buildings. Physical churches, but we need to do some self-examination because I can tell you of all these seven churches, I know there's something that you can identify with. We can't be so busy looking at somebody else when we need to look at ourselves. Amen. So let's go on because I'm going to wrap it up in about 10 minutes and then because we always want to leave it open for prayer. But when he said the Alpha and Omega are the first and the last letters of the Greek alphabet. Did you know that? They point to eternity of Christ and his all-inclusive power. Jesus is the boundless Alpha and Omega, mean timeless, who is and was and is to come, the powerful one, the Almighty God. Amen? So we see that there is no kingdom that can even stand against the kingdom of God. We know there's a kingdom of darkness, but it cannot even stand to the Almighty God. Amen? So God, we want to go down to, I'm just kind of moving around, but he said John was in the spirit, in the physical limits of time, and he stepped out of time into that time. Now, who can only do that but a great and powerful God? Amen? So God fast-forward him to show him the things that was to come. The lampstands represent the Christian churches, not just those of Revelation, a lampstand is not a light, but a bearer of light. When Jesus walked the earth, he was the light of the world. That's John 8 and 12. Now that Christ has returned to heaven, the church is responsible to shine his light into the darkness of the earth. Do you see that? Matthew 5:14, John 9:4 and 5. We must be light that shine in a darkened world. We can't let our light go out, or we can't take our light and hide it under a bush. See, we got too much of this compromise going on in the church now. You don't know the church from the world. Because sometimes the people, the light that they have, they're putting it so out that you have to ask yourself, are these Christians? Do they represent Jesus Christ? Amen? Did you know that the Son of Man is used over 100 times in Ezekiel? It is also used once of Daniel. And then it is also, it means heavenly exalted figure who receives authority. It's also mentioned Christ over 80 times in the New Testament. So it's all throughout the Bible. The white hair of his head does not indicate advanced age, but absolute holiness, wisdom, like that of a judge. So when he's coming back, he's going to come back to judge. Yeah, we know him of a God of peace and love, but then when he comes back in the second resurrection, he's going to, you'll know him as a judge, because he's going to judge all. Amen? Absolute holiness, it says his fiery eyes pierce the depth of the soul, seeing everything. Psalms 11 and 4, Hebrews 4:13. Right down to the motives of nations and individuals, the Lord will judge them for what they really are, not for how they hope their minds of hypocrisy will make them appear. See, God is looking straight through those piercing eyes. He's seeing straight through at that heart. And I hear so many times, well, God know my heart. Yeah, God do. Spoke right, because he do know your heart. What is coming out your heart? Is it lying? Is it cheating? Is it adultery? Is it backbiting? Is it slander? Is it idolatry? What is coming out your heart? Amen? The feet of brass speaks of the time when Jesus will put all his enemies and every evil power beneath his feet. The foes of Jesus will be utterly crushed. Daniel 10:6, 1 Corinthians 15:24-25. Jesus' instrument of warfare is the two-edged sword that proceeds out of his mouth. This is the word of God that judges all humanity. You're going to be judged by this book. No, you can't just say it was written by man. It was the Holy Scriptures inspired by God. Amen. It says, both the Lord's touch and his words were used to encourage John in the midst of his paralyzing fear. God to the timid believer says, fear not, for I am the eternal God. He says, fear not, for I am the resurrected Christ. He says, fear not, for I have the keys of death and hell. So God is telling you, you don't have to fear, because if you in me, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to protect you. You don't have to fear, because you won't be condemned to death, but you will reign with me in life. Amen? So I wanted to bring out the first chapter. That is the first chapter. That is the introduction of Revelation. Amen? And I just wanted to bring that out about the candlesticks, the lampstands, the seven churches. They were given special letters from Jesus Christ through John, hand-delivered letters. And God is saying to the churches now, I'm bringing warning, because I see some things that's going out that I'm not pleased with. So I want to bring attention to it. What it was like an open rebuke. And God was bringing attention to these churches. Amen. So with that, I hope that is blessing you. And again, I want to give out our call-in number if you want to call in. And you just have something to talk about. You want to discuss it. Discuss some of the scriptures that we went over. Feel free to call in. Our call-in number is 646-668-8633. Be blessed. The next voice you hear will be that of Bishop Bobby Montgomery. So I'm going to step away, and he's going to step forward. Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. We want to thank the Lord for that introduction of the churches of Revelation. And so we're going to get into some of the characteristics of some of these churches that Jesus was speaking in reference to. The first church we're going to talk about really is the church of Ephesus. So I'm going to read through these various scriptures, and then I'll bring that out after I read the scripture. So I'm coming out of Revelation 2, and Jesus was speaking to the church of Ephesus, and what he said was this: "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand." The right hand, in reference to scripture, is the hand of power, authority, and strength. So he was holding the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Jesus said this, and I want y'all to focus on this. The first thing that Jesus said was, "I know thy works." So Jesus is saying is, he knows your works. Regardless of what other people say or think, our Lord and Savior knows your works. So you can't pull anything over on him, because he knows your works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and has found them liars. So Jesus commended them on the things that they were doing. He commended them on how they related to false apostles and false teachers who said they were something that they were not. So the Lord Jesus commended that church, those people, on those things. And he will commend you on the things that you are doing for him. But let's read on. "And has borne and has patience, and for my name's sake has labored, and has not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee." What did he have against thee? "Because thou hast left thy first love." Thy first love. Thy first love. "Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and remove thy candlesticks out of his place, except thou repent." Now, you notice something. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ recognized all of the good that they have done. But then again, he said, they left the first love. So what he's basically saying in this is that your relationship with him goes to a much higher standing than the things you do for him, although he recognizes what you do. Your heart should be all for him and not so much for the works. You should have an abounding love for him, and you should love him above everything else. Because to be truthful, when you love him above everything else, all these other things will follow in reference to the works. But it is possible to work for Jesus and not have abiding love in Jesus, or not have a complete, genuine, whole love for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It says here, "But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." Now, I have just read to you the scripture of the word of God in reference to Ephesus. Now, we're going to get into Ephesus a little deeper. We're going to bring out some things in reference to the Ephesian church. Now, let us do this. In Revelation 2 and 1, that first scripture, it says, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things said he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden sticks. Let me bring this off a little bit. So we are aware that these words are written by Jesus himself to the angel. Now, who's that angel? What are you talking about? Now, Jesus is not talking about a spiritual angel at this point. What he's talking about is the leaders, the apostles, the pastors, the elders, the bishops, those who are in leadership position in that local church. He said the word is also translated a messenger, a minister, elder, pastor, bishop, someone who God has given the authority to oversee the local body, the church. Jesus is speaking to these men. He said, we know that angels desire to look into the mystery aspects of salvation by grace, but only human beings will sing the song of the redeemed. Think about that. Now, the Lord says, Jesus said that angels look into the mystery of the salvation of God's people, in which God, Jesus Christ, has worked that we would have salvation in relationship to God and him, that only Jesus could do. The spiritual angels look into this mystery. But it says, we will sing the song of the redeemed. Now, it says, with that in mind, we must understand that this letter's intended audience is not angelic in nature, but human. So these letters are in reference to God's people, in reference to the saints, in reference to the leaders, the elders, the bishops, the pastors, the apostles, all these people who are in positions of leadership in the church. I must reiterate on that because it's very important. Okay? Now, let's go a little further here. It says, the leader or messenger of the church of Ephesus is the addressee of the letter. It is also important to note that Jesus describes himself to each of the seven churches. So he didn't just talk to one church. He dealt with all of them through the pastors, first and foremost. So all of this that's happening in these churches first goes to the pastors, first goes to the leaders, first goes to the bishops. He started at the head of these churches first, because Jesus Christ set these angels or stars in position to lead the people of Christ in the right way according to the word of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, it says, he announced himself as the one who holdeth the seven stars in his right hand. As I said earlier, his right hand is authority, strength, power, and anointing. All right? That's what that right hand represents. The right hand in the scripture never represents weakness, but always represents strength and authority and power. And it says, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, or churches. I believe everything in the word of God is there for a reason, and this is no different. Jesus explained earlier what the seven stars and the seven golden sticks represent. Let's take a look at that right now. Now, Revelation 1 and 20 says, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks, the seven stars, here it is, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. As I said earlier, they are the preachers, the pastors, the apostles, the bishops. Those are the angels of these churches. And it's the same now. The angels of the churches are the bishops and the pastors, the leaders, those in the positions of authority, of leadership, and oversight of the churches. It's the same today. And Jesus was talking to these men, talking to these angels, and he's doing the same thing today. And it said, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Mm-hmm. See, the candlestick is what the candle or the stars are in. A candlestick in itself does not produce light. The candle produces light. But the candlestick does hold the candle that produces the light. So if the candlestick goes out, or if the candle goes out, the candlestick really has no purpose, because it is to hold the light. And the light is represented by the star, and the star is represented by the leadership, the pastors, the apostles, the bishops. It goes back to the leadership. Not so much on the laity, because the laity or the members of the church will follow and be in obedience to what the leaders teach or say or preach. So if they're preaching and teaching erroneous doctrine, it's going to go through the body. But Jesus said when that is done, and there's no repentance, he's going to remove the whole candlestick. He's going to take down the whole church. Now, these churches that we're mentioning are literal. They are literal churches that was all over Asia and the Middle East. Ephesus was the first church that was started and set up by the apostles. Now, we're going to get into that a little easier. But it says, so essentially when Christ says that he holds the seven stars in his right hand, he is stating that his ministers are indeed in the palm of his hand. Now, it says Satan also has ministers as well. We know that. And they try their best to imitate the ministers of righteousness, and even the devil has transformed himself as the angel of light. Well, how do you know the difference? Well, you know the difference by the fruits that the angels produce and the fruit that is manifested in the members of the local body. Not so much by giftings, because giftings can be imitated by Satan, but the fruit cannot, because the fruit comes from the Holy Ghost. You know, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, temperance, meekness, gentleness, kindness, all these things are fruit of the Spirit that immediately comes from God. The devil, he don't have that fruit like that. So if you watch him and you go by that fruit, that tells you what's what in reference to the things of God. Now, it says here, and then 2 Corinthians 11:14, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. See there? 11:15. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers, see, also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. You see that? What the Lord is saying? Whose end shall be according to their works. In other words, they're not going to get away with their falsehoods. God is the judge. Our Lord and Savior is the judge of all that, and he's going to straighten all that out. The only thing we need to do is be obedient to him and be what he has instructed us to be and obey his word according to his word, not according to our word or not according to what we might think or what somebody else says, but according to his word by his Spirit. Because when we obey his word, we are obeying Christ. Because Jesus Christ is what? He is the Word of God incarnate. So when we read the scripture, we are reading the life and times and history of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as he relates to his people. All right? Now it says, God knows the true from the false. All right? He knows the wheat from the tares. He knows the children of the kingdom from the children of the wicked one. God knows all these things. His ministers are indeed in his right hand, and he knows them all intimately. God knows you intimately. Matter of fact, God knows you better than you know yourself. And that's not just a cliche. He knows you better than you know yourself. He knows what you're going to do before you do it. But yet and still, you have a choice in the matter, and you have your own will. And he's given you that will, and he's given you the ability to make correct and righteous choices. You can also make bad choices, but he will not take your choice. He will not take your will, because he gave you will and he gave you choice. But you have to determine which way you will go, and you will have to obey his word. You need to do these things, but you have a choice. You can go with the Lord or you can go the other way. But one thing I will say to you, there's no in between. There's no gray matters. Just like Jesus Christ is speaking to these churches, he know that they're good and he know that they're bad. He know that both of them, and he laid it out straight to them, and they had to make a choice. And he in so many words, he made it known to them what their choice should be, but he didn't make it for them. God is speaking to so many of you out there right now. He's telling you need to make a choice for him. He's opening the door for you. But you have to make that choice. He's not going to make it for you. He will open the door and let you have the presence of mind where you can come to your right mind and choose the right way. And he will make that opportunity for you. Now, we're going to go a little different here. He said, we know from reading in the early candlestick that the churches are the churches, the candlesticks, as I said earlier, are the churches. So you can know that. There's no confusion in that. The candlesticks that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is talking about is the churches and still is the churches. Why? Because they hold the candle is in the candlestick and it's shedding light. What light is that? That light is the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ in truth and reality. Untainted, straight word of God, unadulterated. That's what the Lord is talking about. Accompanied by the fruit of the Spirit. All right, I'll say that again. Accompanied by the fruit of the Spirit. That's how they will know them. Jesus said they left their first love. So that's the main issue. One thing I want to bring out is that the love of God and God's love, all of the fruit and the giftings come out of that love. Why? Because God is love and everything proceeds out of God's love as far as the kingdom of God is concerned. So the first thing that must be evident in any and all of Christ's churches should be love. That's what it should be. Jesus said that they'll know you from how you love what? One another. And how that love is exercised. So I had to bring that out because he did say they left their first love. Huh? All right now. Okay. So we'll go a little further. Now it says, it says, when Christ speaks of the church, he's not talking about a building. People on top of it. He's not talking about the brick and mortar. He's not talking about that building. He's not talking about the house that you go to every Sunday. He's talking about something different. He's talking about you. He says, we are the temple of the living God. We are little churches or little Christ-like beings walking around. So when people look at us, they should see the kingdom of God. We should be a representation of the church of God in Christ on the earth. Mm-hmm. It's not about the building like that, although we should assemble. We should get together. We should do that because there's strength in that. But when we leave the four walls, the church is in us. We are temples, and we are. Because we have a body, we have a soul and a spirit, and God and the Holy Ghost and the Holy Spirit resides in us. This Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, he doesn't reside in brick or stone. He resides in us. We are the church. Okay? I want to make that clean. Make that clear. Church comes from the Greek word ecclesia, meaning call out ones. You see that? Call out. Call out of the world. Call out of sin. Call out of darkness. Call out of the fruit of the world, which is evil. We're called out from all those things. What are we called into? We're called into the light of Jesus Christ. We call into the church of Jesus Christ. We're called into the things of God. We call into the kingdom of God. We're called into the spirit of God. We're called into the love of God. That's what we're, when it says called out ones, you call out from the bondage of the world and you're called in to the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ and his way. See, we are called out of darkness and into his marvelous light. We are called out of the world and into his kingdom. Yeah. When Jesus states that he is walking in the midst of the candlesticks, we can be assured that he knows exactly what is going on in the churches. And that's was present then and is present now. Look, there's nothing, you cannot pull the wool over our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You can't fool him. You can't deceive him. Now, if you're a leader, a pastor, an elder, an apostle, whatever you want to call yourself, and you're doing things that you know are displeasing to God, but you're acting like, you know, you're running some kind of sham, you need to repent because God, he knows. I don't care how well you preach or how holy you pretend or you act, but when you get out of church or you get out from around the people of God, you're doing things despicable. Jesus knows this. You're not fooling him. You need to repent. You need to get on your knees and repent, just like he's telling his church here. Look, the Lord doesn't change. His word does not change. What he said then applies now. The Lord Jesus said, repent. When he says that, he means that. And he doesn't mean you just repent and then you get up and you do the same thing you were doing before you repented. That's not repentance. That's just moving your lips. You're talking loud and saying nothing. Because if you don't truly repent from your heart, nothing is happening. And you're not fooling anyone but yourself. Now, you're deceiving yourself greatly. But you're not deceiving the Lord. You're not deceiving the Lord. Okay? Now, let's go a little further here. It says here that, praise the Lord. Let's go a little further here. It says, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. Now, I spoke a little bit in reference to this previously, but I want to bring it out a little more. Now, and this is an illustration of the great things about our Lord with human beings is usually an all or nothing proposition. You hear that? It's an all or nothing proposition with us as people. In other words, rather than understanding that every person has strengths and weaknesses, we tend to categorize people and stereotype them as good or bad. But God looks past all that. But Christ is able to discern between the good and the bad. And here he commends the Ephesian church for their good points. See, God is going to always, I'll say it this way. God is never, the Spirit of God is never going to just beat you down. The Spirit of God in Christ is going to elevate you, encourage you, but at the same time, he's going to point out the things that are detrimental to you. He's going to point out the things that will cause you to fall away from the Lord. He's going to point out the things that will weaken you. He's going to point out the cracks and the open doors that the enemy can come in and hurt you or even destroy you. That's what the Holy Ghost does. But he will also strengthen you and say, hey, you're doing good in this area. You're doing good in that area too. You're doing good over here. But right here, brother or sister, you need to work on that. You need to fix that. And not only that, he will help you fix it. The Lord will help you fix what he's telling you to repair or fix. That weak point, he'll be there for you. So it's never just you alone. So the Spirit of God is not about destroying people and not healing. It's not about that. If the Lord does something to you, it's to strengthen you. It's like what people do to jewelry and to jewels. They don't put the heat to gold or silver to make it worse. They put the heat to gold or silver to get the drought out, to get the impurities out, to make it better, to make it precious, to make it worth more. That's what the Spirit does. He does things to us, or he allows things to happen to us, just like this church, so we can be of greater value. You are now of value, but the Lord wants you to be of greater value. That's why the Lord God allows certain things, because he knows your strengths. And he knows your weaknesses. Mm-hmm. So that's how that works. Now, let's read on a little more. It says he's able to discern the good and bad, related to the good points. But he also thinks this is something that every minister of the gospel should take heed to. In order to be an effective leader, remember, he was addressing the leaders. You must realize that every human being needs some positive affirmation. Okay? That doesn't mean ear tickling, but it does mean that when a job is well done, we should let people know about it. Hey, you're doing a good job on that. That was wonderful. It shouldn't always be somebody does something well and you constantly looking for negative things. No, that's not how that works. You tear a person down, you make him give up when you do that. Our leaders should not do that. You should encourage the brothers and sisters in Christ as the Lord encourages us. You know, everybody's human, so everybody's going through error from time to time. But the scripture says when a person is overtaken in the fall, the strong should bear the infirmities of the weak. None of us are stronger than our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but Jesus Christ strengthens us, so we should strengthen others. Because why? Because we have the love of God in us, and we don't want anyone to fall to the snares and the tricks of the adversary. But it says here, as with every church, Christ makes the statement, I know thy works. We need to remember that and let this burn in our minds that Jesus Christ knows our works, and he always knows our works. In Hebrews chapter 4, it says that all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Jesus sees everything, the good, the bad, and the ugly. He sees it all. You can't cover up anything. The clothing that we have in him is the righteousness of him. Everything that we have, our righteousness is through Christ Jesus. But when we are clothed, we are clothed in his righteousness, and therefore we are not naked. But when we are not clothed in his righteousness, he sees right through us. He sees through us anyway. But, I mean, he sees all of our faults. But he really doesn't judge us and condemn us for our faults. He strengthens us in him. And so we often worry that our good deeds will go unnoticed by our employees or those who are over us in the Lord. But we don't have to worry about that, because God, losing track of our efforts for his cause, he will reward every good work done in his name. Glory to God. So you have nothing to worry about. when your heart is sincere with the Lord in reference to what God is saying to the church of Ephesus, you don't have to worry about it because he knows your good works. He sees what you do. He knows your heart. He knows your mind. So you can just keep going on in the Lord and be encouraged in that. Now he says, it's important that we recognize that in Revelation 2 and 21, he spoke in reference to exposing false doctrine and phony apostles. It says, it's not sinful to prove all things and to examine the doctrines that men preach. That's commendable. Some say we should never judge, but there is a spiritual mandate to renounce false doctrine. A spiritual mandate to renounce false doctrine. Because there is a right way and a wrong way to do this. Having said that, we will soon see that having the right doctrine is not enough. Mm-hmm. We must be morally pure as well as doctrinally pure. But we don't want to get ahead of ourselves. We're going to look at some other things. So did you hear that? Right doctrine, we must be morally pure as well. We can't just preach something and then live something else. Mm-hmm. We can't say that we are something in the Lord, and then when we're not in the church or when we're not in the presence of God's people, then we do things contrary to the word of God. It's both ways. Mm-hmm. Now, it says in Revelation 2 and 3, and has borne and has patience, and for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted. Wow. See, God sees all that. He sees your labor. He sees that you're holding on with all that you have, and he notices that. He sees that. That's how he's looking at that. So he's in reference to these various churches. So he commends the church for their endurance, for their patience, for their labor of love. It says, it's much to be said for a church like this. It says, the thing about it, we have so much going on these days, and people think that because of what's going on and because of the trouble and because of the various circumstances that happen in their life, that God doesn't see what they do. Oh, he sees it. And he honors it. And he will do something to let you know that he sees it. But see, right now, people are kind of giving up on a lot of things, but the scripture says that the race is not given to the swift, but to those who endure to the end. That's what the scripture says. So the result of your labor is going through the whole thing. Don't look at where you are right now, because God knows what your future is going to be. And he also has made known to you that you will receive a reward. So he's taking note of what you are doing right now. Now, I know that there is pain and hurt, tears, cries. I know all of this. But you can be assured that God takes note of every tear that you cry on his behalf. And he says that he will reward you for those tears and for that pain. That's what he's talking about in Revelation. That's what he's saying to these churches. So he wants you to be encouraged that what you're doing for him and in him is not in vain. We have to exercise our faith in him and be strong in him. The scripture says we can do all things through Christ, which strengthens us. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yes. Yeah. Oh, amen. So at this particular time, we were going through Periscope, and I believe it's about to end. So we're going to just continue the Periscope aspect of this, and you can pick us back up on Blog Talk Radio. So I want you all that's looking at the program through Periscope, I want you to be blessed and flip over to Blog Talk Radio where you can hear the continuation of the program. Be blessed, and I look forward to you tuning back in with us next week, all right? Be blessed, brothers and sisters in Christ. Going over to Blog Talk at this point in time. Amen and amen. So we want to thank the Lord for all our Periscope people who are looking at us and listening to us. So just flip back over to Blog Talk Radio, which is through the internet. That's a Kingdom of God Ministries, blogtalkradio.com. Kingdom of God Ministries /blogtalkradio.com. And you can pick us up there. Now it says, nevertheless, I have someone against thee. He's still speaking to the church of Ephesus, because thou hast left thy first love. It goes back to that love again. Goes back to that love. And I want you to know that he still sees what you're doing in the kingdom, but your heart has to be with some heat, with some affection, with the love of God. It has to be there, because what happens is this: when you leave your first love, you will start to accommodate things that you would not necessarily accommodate if you had that real hot love. You will begin to compromise, because you will begin to say, well, it don't take all that. Haven't you heard that before? It don't take all that. Oh, yes, it does. It takes that, and it might take a little more, because the enemy is not playing. He's shooting some bombs. So we have to have all our armor on to withstand the onslaught of the enemy. But our Lord and Savior told us, he said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against the kingdom of God. So he has told us already that we have already won the battle. We just need to fight, because the gates of hell cannot prevail against the kingdom of God. Huh? We have the victory, not the enemy. But if you believe what the enemy says, then he'll have the victory. But let us go on into this. It says here, because we have preconceived notions and biases, but when we see and hear Christ say that he has somewhat against this church, it says the temptation is to think it's some little thing that Christ doesn't like. Yeah, it's just some little bit. The somewhat that he has against this church is not a little problem. It is huge, with a capital H. It's a huge issue. And here we come to what we've coined as the era of Ephesus. And we're going to dwell on that a little bit. It says, much is made about the Laodicean church and their lukewarm attitude, but Ephesus was in just as much peril. Let's go on a little further. We want to grasp the concept of this thing. First, we see Christ walking in the midst of the candlesticks. Then we hear wonderful things about what is happening in Ephesus. They are persevering. They are working for the master. They are trying the spirits, exposing false apostles. They're against evil, and they're not giving up. We take one look at that church and say, man, that church has got it going on. It's got it all together. I mean, God must be pleased with it. Herein lies one of the greatest problems with us humans. All right? We tend to look at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. Remember little David? Remember him? It's easy to look at religious activity, doctrinal fervor, righteous indignation against sin, continued church attendance growth, and use those criteria as a barometer for a vibrant church. That's what we look at. But the one with eyes of flame of fire looked at the church and saw something different. Instead of a healthy church, He saw sickness lying inside. The church had left their first love. Their hearts were no longer on fire for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what's happening now. Our hearts need to be on fire, burning for the things of Jesus Christ. For there's no compromise. You see, now compromise is all through the church. They're doing anything in there. Where is that love for Christ? How can they do those things? Well, they have left their first love. Now let's look at this thing a little more. So the greatest cause of spiritual apathy among God's people can be religious activity. They can get a religious spirit. Something that happens, we get into a routine, and if we're not careful, we'll find ourselves going through the motions. We're just acting and doing things without ever engaging our hearts. We're not putting our whole soul into it. We're not putting our heart into it. It's just a ritual. It's just a religious activity. We've gotten used to doing those things. It says we're getting to the point where we're honoring the Lord with our lips, but our hearts are not there. Our hearts are far from him. See, God is more interested in our devotion to him than he is in what we are doing for him, that relationship thing there. Look, listen to me, pastors. From one pastor to another, God is just as interested in what kind of person you are as he is in how successful your ministry is. Remember, he gave you the ministry. He called you to this work. So like you say, he's more interested in your heart than in what you do per se. It should be tied together, not separate. It says, church worker, don't ever let your duty get in the way of your devotion to God. It says, there are two types of apostasy, doctrinal and personal moral. While those who are morally apostate typically also believe false doctrines, there is another variety of apostate, that is one who believes and teaches, preaches the right stuff, but doesn't live it. There are the ones that Christ referred to his famous Sermon on the Mount. They are hearers of the word, but not doers of the word. We don't want to be like that. They're like those who build on sand. The winds and the storms come, and they blow everything down because it's not built on a solid foundation, which is Christ Jesus. And now look at this here. Then you have one that say, Lord, but Lord, we cast out devils in thy name. We did many wonderful works in thy name, dear friend. It's not enough just to believe the right stuff or to preach the right stuff, or to be involved in good work for the kingdom is essential. That's essential, of course, but it's not enough. We must have a love and personal devotion to God. Personal devotion to God, devotion to Christ. That's greater than our desire for service and activity. We must fight against the attitude of Martha, who always wants to be busy, 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 and understand the need to be like Mary and sit at the Master's feet. We need, and really now, children of the Most High God, with the things that the enemy is doing, we must really sit at the Master's feet and get everything that he's telling us through his word and by his spirit. Because if we don't, we will get caught up in the activity and miss the things that God has for us and get caught up in the snare of the enemy, and we need to be careful for that. Now look, Revelation 2:5, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Did you hear that? God knows everything that we're doing. Pastors, apostles, leaders, He's noticing what you're doing, lay members. He's noticing what you're doing. But he also knows your heart. He knows your compromise. He knows all these things. But he said the only thing that we have to do and what we need to do is repent. And when we say repent, we don't mean just lip service. Jesus does not want lip service. He said to repent. Now, what does repent mean? It means to change, to turn, to have a change of mind, to have a change of heart, to go back to your first love in Christ Jesus. If you have to cry, cry. Whatever it takes for you to repent, that's what you do. Because if the church of Ephesus does not repent, the Lord says he will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. He said he's just gonna move the whole church. He's not gonna be in there. So he said we find one of the greatest principles of spiritual renewal, remembrance. It's easy to forget where we came from and what great things the Lord has done for us. See that? We also see that one of the most important keys to restoration with the Lord is to be honest with ourselves. Until we are willing to admit that we have fallen, then we begin the restoration progress. We must be willing to admit that we missed a mark. That's what sin means, to miss the mark. You're aiming at something, but you keep missing the mark. Up, down, left, right. But you can't hit the bullseye unless you repent. Now, look at this. So I found that it's not as difficult to get an unbeliever to admit that his lifestyle is not pleasing to God, but it is almost impossible to get a church person convinced that their spiritual fervor has waned. You see that? Because that religious spirit gets in there. And it tells you that I do this, I do that, I go to church, I read, I do this, I do that, and this, that, and the other thing. But your heart is not in it. Your heart is wandering off somewhere else. And that's not God's will in our life. We have to repent and do our first works over. We got to remember the love that we once had for Christ, and especially that's what we need now. We must remember how wonderful it was to know that our sins had been forgiven. That's it. Because we can forgive ourselves, but we can't take away our sin. Only Jesus can do that. So Jesus, he's talking to the seven churches, and we're going to continue this in a long way. We got a little more Ephesians to get into, but we're going to take our time with this because he's talking to the stars or the angels of these churches, and it's filtering down to the lay members. You see? But the love of Christ that we have causes a lot of good and great things to happen in the spirit. But when that love has waned, then the enemy, you got to remember, the enemy will come in. And he does come in because you open the door to compromise. Our guest call-in number is 646-668-8633. We are talking about the church of Ephesus. And one thing I like to bring out, Ephesus was one of the capital cities of the Roman Empire. It was a wealthy city. It was a great city. And this church that the Lord was referring to was in that city. That's why they called it the Church of Ephesus. So it was a wealthy church. It had a lot going on. It looked good. It worked good. It stood up for a lot of good things. It stood up for the things that our Lord and Savior spoke about and stood and talked about. And they were against the Nicolaitans. The Nicolaitans, what that means is against the laity. So, but they were attacking the church, and they were against the laity, and they were against the teachings of Christ. The Church of Ephesus, they wouldn't have that. But they had still lost that fervency. They had lost the heat of the gospel. They had left their first love. In so many words, they got caught up somewhat into the secularism. They were somewhat caught up in the society around them. They were caught up in this, it doesn't take all that. You don't have to love the Lord like that. Tone it back a little bit. You can still do your services and your programs, and you can still work the work. I mean, God sees all that. I mean, you're doing a good work. You don't have to do all that. You don't have to be that holy. You don't have to love the Lord like that. No, you don't have to do that. Just go to church and be happy and sing your little songs. But, you know, God understands when you know, your heart ain't in it. He knows your heart. But we're getting ready to close our program off. We want to thank the Lord for everyone that's listening to our program on tonight. Next week, we're going to go back to Ephesians, to the church at Ephesus. As I said, we're doing a series, so we don't have to rush, but there's a few more verses and chapters that we want to bring out in Ephesus. We're going to go into back to Revelation 2, 5, 6, and 7, and we're going to bring those verses out more so. So, Father God, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, Lord God, we thank you for all our listeners on tonight. Father God, we ask that you bless them, that you give them a greater anointing, that you give them a greater revelation of your word, that your spirit reside with them. Father God, we ask that you keep your hand of protection around them. We come against any spirit that would hinder them. We come against any spirit that would try to hurt them. We bind them up and we cast those unclean spirits out right now by the blood and in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Father God, we speak healing to your people. We speak deliverance to your people by the blood and in the name of Jesus. And any foul and unclean spirit, we bind them up and we cast them out right now by the blood and in the name of Jesus. Any wicked spirit, any evil spirit, anything that's not like you, Lord Jesus, we bind it up and we cast it out right now by the blood and in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Amen and amen. Now, as I said earlier, we thank you for listening. We pray that God continue to bless and keep you, and that the Spirit of God reside in you evermore in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Now, we would ask that you would come back and be with us next week, next Saturday. And we're going to get right back into talking in reference to Revelation. We're going to talk about the revelation of Jesus Christ next week also at the same time, 7:30, Kingdom of God Ministries / Blog Talk Radio, 7:30 p.m. We'll be here. We will be here. Be blessed, and be blessed. Amen and amen.